We are back in Romans 14, the second half of our consideration of this issue of the strong and the weak. And so we pick up in verse 13 this morning of Romans chapter 14. And this is the chief reason we gather, is to hear God's word. And so give it your attention as I read. Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it unclean. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. So do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God, is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. Do not for the sake of food destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. The faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. But whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith. For whoever does not proceed from faith is sin. Congregation, in the book of Romans, there is one pastoral issue that the apostle deals with, that they were struggling with in the church in Rome. Not only Rome, of course, this is an issue throughout the generations, but this was such a serious issue that the apostle devotes what we would call a whole chapter to the problem. And it's dealing with the strong and weak in the church. And last week we learned that the strong were those who understood their freedoms in Christ and were able to do certain things and partake. Well, the weak are those who, though they may have known theologically their freedoms, they weren't able to enjoy them because of personal conviction. The problem is the weak and the strong were not getting along in the church. The strong would look down on the weak as legalists, and the weak would look down on the strong as only wanting to do whatever they wanted, regardless of conviction. Now, Paul is more concerned with the attitudes going on than exactly who's in the right or wrong. So in our passage, he ends it by directing a word to the strong. To those in the church, and that would be the majority in the church, who were able to enjoy their freedoms, but how then to deal with the weak in the church? And that was the original question that started the chapter. What to do about the weak? And so his answer is, do not cause your brother to stumble. Do not cause them to stumble. Now that one phrase has promoted an incredible amount of writing, and really we don't find it anywhere else in the Bible, and it's used for so many things that really are not applicable to what Paul is saying. Probably where we see this most often is with women's clothing, right? Women are warned, do not wear certain things to church because what? You will cause men to stumble. Ironically, that's rarely told men. That you should be careful. I guess women don't ever lust, only men do, with that view. And ironically, that phrase is never used for other lusts. You know, if somebody lusts for a big house, rarely do you hear someone say, okay, we'll invite them over, but cover up the bedrooms so they cannot see. You don't want to cause them to stumble. The reality is other people cannot cause you to lust. Lust comes from the heart. Now, if you're dressing for undue intention, you may have other issues, but that's not really what the apostle is speaking of here when he says cause others to stumble. Another way that is wrongly used is to suggest that the strong need to give up all their freedoms, lest anyone should see it and stumble. You may have heard that. I remember being told one time as a younger Christian, you should never go to a movie, because what if a weak Christian who can't see movies drives by and sees you in line? You will then cause them to stumble by seeing you do something they think is wrong. Now, if that's what Paul is saying, then the rest of this passage makes no sense, because he ends up affirming that you should enjoy your freedoms, but just enjoy them rightly. That type of attitude would mean there's no diversity in the church. Everyone ends up the same, which is the opposite of Paul's point here. The key to understand what this means is really in verse 15 with that word distress. Do not cause your brother distress. And that's another way to say pressure. So you had Jewish Christians in the church that still could not eat certain meats that were not kosher, even though they knew that Christ had freed them from those regulations. They grew up that way. That's all they knew. And it was very hard to transition into this new way of thinking. Now, eventually they would. We see historically they would, but it was going to take time. We see from 1 Corinthians there were some Gentile Christians who could not drink certain wine because the wine had been sacrificed to idols in the marketplace. Well, most of the Christians understood that the wine in itself was not sinful, no matter how other people used it. But certain Gentiles still could not drink that wine because of the association with idolatry. And so Paul addresses the strong and he says, do not put pressure on the weak to follow your convictions and cause them to sin against God. Another way we might say that is, if you know somebody can't partake of something, don't invite them over with a bunch of Christians and then place it before them. Now they have a choice to make. Either they break fellowship and embarrass themselves and leave, or they violate their conscience. And their own conscience says they shouldn't partake of that. Sometimes we can put pressure on people simply in the way we talk. Well, if you were more mature as a Christian, you could do that. But you're just very immature. Now we put pressure on them. If they're going to be a good Christian, they have to follow your convictions. So we see the problem here is that for the strong, their freedoms became more important than worrying about the spiritual health of the weak. And so Paul warns them that this is not the Christian way to think about freedom. And so he warns them in verse 13, do not put an obstacle or a stumbling block their way. Verse 15, and this is basically repeating the same warning. For the sake of food, do not destroy your brother. The destroy there would be destroy their conscience when you pressure them to what in their mind is a sin against God. Notice how Paul adds here, do not destroy them for whom Christ died. Now think of that. Christ was willing to go to the cross and suffer for them. You can't even give up a bit of wine for them? That's the idea. Be like Christ and be willing to give up just for that time. Notice in verse 20, the warnings increase. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food or whatever freedoms you may enjoy. Here the idea is do not destroy the church. How many churches are destroyed by strong opinions? And people only want to express their opinions. Paul says, do not destroy the work of God. Do not destroy the church simply because of your strong opinions. Fellowship is ruined by strong opinions. People not willing to give a little. Verse 16 is another warning. Do not allow your good to be spoken of as evil. In other words, the freedom you have is a good thing. Christ has given that to you. But do not allow the weak to look at you and say, you don't even care about us. You only want to do this to boast and to make us feel uncomfortable. Now your freedom is being spoken of by the other side as something bad, as something you're using to hurt. And the idea would be if you're sensitive to others and where they're coming from, then they will speak well of you. They will see that you actually care about their view and your only concern is not to express your opinion. Now notice, as we always have, there's a theology behind Paul's exhortation. We saw that last week and we see it again. First, he expresses twice here that in the new covenant, all things are clean. Sin comes from the heart. In the old covenant, sin, though obviously it came from the heart, it was symbolized by outward things, by Gentiles, by what you ate, what you touched. Jesus said that aspect of religion is gone. Now sin only comes from the heart, not by what surrounds you. And so that's an important theological point Paul wants to emphasize. That means that in the new covenant, your conscience is more important than ever. What you think is important. Verse 14, if you think it's a sin, then it's sinful if you do it, even if others don't. If you feel like it's wrong, then before God, it is wrong. Verse 23, whoever doubts is condemned. And that's another way of saying the same thing. If you doubt what you're doing glorifies God, if you actually deep down feel it's a sin, then you are condemned before God because you're doing what in your conscience you believe is wrong. If it's not from faith with a good conscience, Paul writes, it's sin. So Paul says in the new covenant, convictions become very personal. What you think is very important. And so you are to follow your conscience. And so he commands the strong, first in the first verse, do not then judge the weak. By the way, you know why it's so easy for us to judge others? You know why that's always where we tend to go? Because it's the easiest way to ignore our own deficiencies. That's why we judge other people in the church. Because we don't want to look inside and see the sins and the weaknesses. It's much easier to look elsewhere. So Paul says, do not look on those who are struggling to enjoy their freedoms and be convinced of their sinfulness. Just understand their consciences are different. And then he adds, of course, do not pressure them. And then verse 21, when you're around them, give up your rights to enjoy what you know you're allowed to enjoy. If it puts pressure on them, don't do it. So you have a Baptist friend and you invite him over for dinner. Guess what you don't serve at the meal? Wine, right? Normally. There are some exceptions to that. But that's the idea. Why put pressure on them when you know their conviction is not to drink alcohol? Why would you make it uncomfortable for them just because you know you can drink a glass of wine? Paul is saying, be willing to give up your freedom for the sake of the unity and the comfort of other Christians. Oftentimes you're in a conversation and somebody in the church that you know struggles in that area. They may be, in your mind, legalistic in that area. Now he joins it. Change the conversation because you know that person's going to be uncomfortable talking about what you're talking about. And so if you're talking about your favorite movie and that person doesn't believe he should see movies, Paul says, well, change the subject. Make it comfortable for them when they enter so you don't put them on the spot or they have to leave or feel uncomfortable. So put other people before your own freedoms is Paul's point. Now, verse 22, he says, the faith that you have, and the word faith here means convictions, the convictions that you have keep between yourself and God. In other words, you are to enjoy them. If you don't feel it's wrong, then you can enjoy them, but don't flaunt it in front of others to make them feel uncomfortable. Simply enjoy them before God in a way that doesn't hurt other people. Verse 19, whatever leads to other people's edification, whatever leads to their spiritual comfort, do. That is the Christian way. Now, the core of the passage is verses 17 and 18. Here Paul writes, for the kingdom of God is not about what you're able to do, not about your freedoms, whether what you can eat and drink, but about righteousness. Here the idea is righteous living between brothers and sisters in Christ, following Romans' love commands. It's about peace between God's people. It's about having joy in the Holy Spirit, the joy of fellowship, that even though we're very different from each other, that we can have the joy of fellowship because we're one in Christ. That's what the kingdom of God is about. It's not about all the things you can now do. This is the kingdom Jesus died for, this kingdom of unity that he is building in his church. Verse 18, if this is how you enjoy your freedoms, with this idea, then that is acceptable to God. That pleases the Lord. If you're enjoying your freedoms, but you're sensitive to other Christians, and you're willing to give them up that moment when it may make them uncomfortable. This is not only pleasing to God, but notice what he writes. This will gain their approval. Then the weak will not look at you with suspicion because you actually care enough about them to give up for a time when you're around them talking about or enjoying that particular freedom that they cannot. So let me summarize this passage. Again, I hope you're hearing as we work through the book of Romans how personal faith is in the new covenant. We do not have this long list of specific rules. We have general commands and then freedom to follow our own consciences of how to apply those. And that will look very different, as we have seen. The important aspect of this is to follow your conscience where it leads. Now, will your conscience change over time? Of course, the longer you live, your conscience changes. But you still are to follow it and not other people's. And so do not push other people to follow yours or expect them to follow yours. Realize how different our consciences will be depending on upbringing, temperament, etc. Now, when you see all these differences, how is it possible that we all can get along and survive as a church? Another way to ask that, how has the church survived for 2,000 years with this type of theology that Paul was writing here? Well, the answer is really the Holy Spirit, isn't it? It is not a natural thing to have so many differences and to stick together and to be unified. It's only because of what we share, that is Christ who died for us and in us, who gave up his rights for us. That is the only way the church survives, is if our focus is on Christ and his gospel, on the essentials. That's the miracle of the church surviving for 2,000 years with the freedom that we have in Christ. God working through his Spirit in people to center them on what matters. That is how God builds his kingdom. So congregation, heed the word of God this morning. As I mentioned last week, we are all strong and weak in different areas. There are so many convictions in life that I could find where you're very weak, you're on the very strict side, and I could find areas you're very strong. We all are. We are to be sensitive to each other. We are to follow our own consciences before God on these matters. And we are to be like Christ, who gave up his rights for us. And so be ready at times to give up your rights for other Christians. That, congregation, is the Christian way. Amen. Let's pray.